We're going to look into two different books this morning, the book of Acts and the book of Luke. So you can kind of put your thumb in both places or a thumb and a finger, or you can pick one and just pick a Gospel of Luke or the book of Acts. And we're going to look in there for a little bit. Now, I'm glad some of you came back this week for part two. If you were here last week, you'll remember I was only a little concerned that if I told you this was part two in what I spoke about last week, that you might be inclined to just take a sick day and, you know, stay in bed and you catch the podcast on Monday or something like that when you could stay at home and listen to it. If you weren't here last week, let me catch you up a little bit on what you've missed so far. We're working through the With God series, and this fall we've introduced a number of disciplines and ways that we can connect with God. And so we've talked about inward ways of connecting with God. So you remember months ago, it feels like, I gave you an orange sheet, and it had the With God challenge on it. And I told you I was just going to ask you if you'd been with God. And so here's my friendly pastoral reminder to you all to be with God regularly. And that orange sheet challenge talked about things like reading scripture, just sitting and enjoying quietness for a moment. I mean, that can be a real spiritual discipline when we enjoy quietness and quiet our hearts and our minds to allow the Spirit of God to speak to us, because we're pretty busy in our culture today. I know even myself, if I'm alone, I sometimes have my AirPods in listening to a podcast or some music, but just taking moments just to be quiet and silent. We talked about those things. We talked about corporate things, things we have to do together, like confession. And last week, we introduced an outward discipline, the idea of simplicity through faithful stewardship. And we discovered that living simply is a spiritual discipline. And that's why I was, you know, joked at the end, I wasn't sure if you'd come back, because we talked about stewardship in the Old Testament last week. But I told you this week, we were going to jump into what it means to be stewards in the New Testament. And this is going to be a little bit more practical and a little bit more close to home for you and I. We're not going to turn there, but the book of Ecclesiastes, the last verse in chapter 7. It's a fascinating portion of scripture to look at when you consider the discipline of living simply. Ecclesiastes 7:29 says this in the NIV, says, "This only have I found. God created man upright, but they have gone in search of many schemes." Or King James says it this way, "Lo, this only have I found, that God has made man upright, but they have sought out many inventions." The Message says this, the Message, the paraphrase by the late Eugene Peterson, he just passed away this week. The Message says this, "God made men and women true and upright. We're the ones who have made a mess of things." In his straightforward way, he delivered that. Pastor Richard Foster, as I've shared with you before, a pastor who is instructed and wrote a book about the spiritual disciplines that I found very useful. He says this about Ecclesiastes 7:29. He says, "God made us simple. We're the ones that have gone and made things complicated." Now, last week, we looked at living simply because we understood that was a precondition for being able to be faithful in our stewardship. And so living simply means just moving from a mentality of always needing to a mentality of having enough. From giving up status and position as a means to validate our identity and just being okay with who we are as people. And from having our things not just available for us, but available for others around us. Now, to live simply requires not just doing those things, but we have to do them with the right heart. And that's where it gets really difficult with these outward disciplines of being with God. Because it's not just about what we do outwardly, it's about doing it with the right heart. But when we are with God, He transforms our hearts so that in this case, in what we're talking about today, we are inclined towards simplicity, and then we can model that with our Christian stewardship. Now, we looked at what stewardship meant in the book of Malachi. The nation of Israel was robbing God by not presenting their tithes and offerings. But we also learned that Old Testament stewardship went beyond the law of the tithe to the examples of gleaning the fields. When someone harvested, they'd leave some behind so the people that were less fortunate could pick it up. And so I told you after we looked into that, we were going to dig into the New Testament a lot closer to home for you and I. How can you and I practice stewardship in the church today? What does the Word of God say? How can we be instructed in these ways? So are you ready this morning to dig into the New Testament together? New Testament stewardship. The book of Acts, chapter 20, verse 35. And the Gospel of Luke, chapter 6, verse 38. I'm going to read Acts first. This verse in Acts says this. In everything I did, I showed you that by this kind of hard work, we must help the weak, remembering the words the Lord Jesus himself said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. And then if you look over to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 6, verse 38, give and it will be given to you. A good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over will be poured onto your lap. For the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Let's pray for a moment this morning. Lord God, thank you for your word, for the scriptures that we have. And as we dig into part two today, of this aspect of being with you, I pray, Lord, that you will challenge our hearts, but Lord, that you will not cause us to feel defeated, but instead inspired in this area of our life, and that you would inspire us to grow in this way. In the name of Christ, we pray together. Amen. Now, these two scriptures that we just read, they kind of give us the two-fold look at stewardship in the New Testament. There's kind of two parts to stewardship in the New Testament. There's the giving that's spoken about as stewardship in the New Testament. And the New Testament speaks of receiving in the context of stewardship. And both are important to talk about, and both have their place, but there's one, according to the New Testament, that is greater than the other. Now, both are true, both are present, both are important to be talked about, but there's one that's more important than the other, and it was stated pretty explicitly in the Acts passage that we read. Jesus said it himself, so this isn't even the Apostle Paul, and his words were inspired. It's not just the Dr. Luke, and again, his words were inspired too, they're in Scripture, but I mean, this is straight to the source. This is Jesus. He says in the Acts passage, it's more blessed to give than to receive. And so to give is one of the central thrusts or the central points of New Testament stewardship. Even when we look in the Gospel of Luke, and that passage that we looked at focuses more on the receiving part. But when you unpack that and you look at the entire chapter of the Gospel of Luke in there, chapter 6, we see that Jesus is talking about living with your enemies and loving them. He's talking about being gentle with those who are harsh to you, going the extra mile and practicing radical love. He's talking about giving in a lot of senses in that chapter. Before we get to the verse that we read. In verse 29, Luke 6, 29, Jesus says, if someone takes your cloak, do not stop him from taking your tunic. Now, I know we don't dress in cloaks and tunics by name anymore. Maybe tunics. My wife has this thing called a tunic. I don't know. the men's shopping is pretty straightforward. It hasn't changed much. There's shirts and pants. It really hasn't changed much. I know women, again, the Ecclesiastes passage, the Lord made us simple and we have to make things complicated. Women, you have about 14 different kinds of shirts and probably 14 different kinds of things that go on, you know, underneath the shirts and these sorts of things. No, maybe. That's just my impression anyways. That's just my impression. But this cloak and this tunic business, it's kind of like this. Jesus says, if someone takes your jacket, well, because they need it maybe or they want it, just, well, offer them your sweater too. You see, Jesus is talking in this passage about giving, about being radical in our stewardship. And then right before we look in the passage, we looked in Luke 6. Right before we look in that passage, we see that Jesus is telling them in verse 38. We looked in 38, before 38, right before that in 37. He says, do not judge and you will not be judged. Do not condemn and you will not be condemned. Forgive and you will be forgiven. And then give and it will be given unto you. And so he's saying in a broad sense, we will be treated in the way that we treat others when it comes to not just financial stewardship, but in all of these ways, in the way that we judge or not judge. Be careful because it will come back to you in the same measure that you give out. The way that we condemn other people for a variety of things, be careful in the way that we give that off because it will come back. Forgive, and this is a positive sense, give forgiveness, because when we forgive others, we will be forgiven. And then he gets to the stewardship part about material possessions. Give, and it will be given unto you. I told you last week that verse always makes me think of brown sugar. You know, give, and it will be given unto you, a good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, you know. I shared about brown sugar. Yeah, you can press it down. If you weren't here last week, you can press brown sugar down. There's a difference between a cup of brown sugar and a cup of firmly packed brown sugar, shaken down, running over. You know, I always think of brown sugar. But here's the principle. Giving begets giving, and generosity begets generosity. And so the Acts passage shows us where our focus ought to be. Our focus as New Testament Christians ought to be in the giving. Though we will receive, our focus ought to be in giving to what the needs are. Now, it doesn't mean we avoid the blessing of receiving, but it puzzles me sometimes when I read books, and as I was preparing to speak on stewardship, I read a couple books and read a few things, and it puzzles me and kind of bugs me a little bit when people and preachers and authors write a book about how much you're going to get if you are a good steward. As if we need that motivation, or as if that's the point, or as if you know, the Lord being your the one who blesses you, and the Lord being your source and provision and providing everything you have isn't enough motivation for you to be a good steward. Just think of the presence. Just think of the things you'll get. It's kind of like, I kind of think like it's like playing the spiritual lottery or playing spiritual bingo. It just comes off feeling a little wrong, because I think it robs us of the fullness of what is meant by biblical stewardship. The heart of biblical stewardship in the Old Testament is to be a conduit of blessing to those around us. I mean, that's the central thrust of what God the Father did with the nation of Israel. I will raise you up, you will be a nation, I'll paraphrase the promise, you'll be a nation as numerous as the stars, and through you the whole world will be blessed. The blessings that the nation of Israel received in the Old Testament were not for them alone, but they were to be a conduit of blessing to those around us. And we see this principle in the New Testament as well, that idea of being a conduit of blessing, being a pipeline where the Lord pours blessing in and we allow it to flow to all around us. And so when we recognize that, when we bring that into understanding that the Lord is our source, he is our provision, he has given us everything that we have. The prophet Haggai says, all the silver and gold is mine, says the Lord. So when we practice stewardship, or when we tithe, or when we give, whatever we call it, we're actually not giving, we're returning to the Lord a portion of what he has entrusted to us. The New Testament gives us some fuller ideas of stewardship in Luke chapter 6, verse 30. Give to everyone who asks you, and if anyone takes what belongs to you, do not demand it back. Give to those who cannot give back. You know, sometimes if we fall into that trap of be good stewards because it's going to come back to you, we bless the people who can bless us back. But the New Testament goes beyond that and says, give even when it cannot be given back to you. The book of Acts chapter 2, all those who had believed were together and had all things in common, and they began selling their property and possessions and were sharing them all as anyone might have need. Again, the focus was giving. There was a need, and the early church rallied around and made sure that needs were cared for. 1 Timothy 5:18, Scripture says, do not muzzle an ox while it's treading out its grain, and the worker deserves wages. New Testament stewardship is to care for those who are in leadership and teaching over us and over a congregation. And here at Evangel, we have one person, but we are diligently praying for an assistant pastor. And I know I've mentioned that a bit, and you keep praying about it, and that's good because I shared with foundations this morning. There's some movement in that area. There's some phone calls that have been happening. People are moving toward us as we have been just praying and asking God to bring people to move toward us. 1 Peter 4:10, based on the gift each one has received, use it to serve others as good managers of the varied grace of God. The New Testament tells us in proportion to what we have been blessed with, portion that out to those around us. So we've laid the New Testament biblical foundation. Let's get practical. Does the New Testament have a suggested threshold for stewardship? I mean, we like some people. I mean, I like to have things written out for me in very clear and concise terms, so I know what is expected of me. When I applied here at Evangel, I asked the board if they could please send me a job description because I wanted to know exactly what they thought I would do, because I had an idea of what I thought a lead pastor did, but I had never been one before, and I wanted to make sure we were all on the same page. And so I asked this question, and I know some of you might be wondering this too. Does the New Testament stewardship have a suggested threshold, an amount? In the Old Testament, we talked about the nation of Israel's legal requirement of a tithe and offerings on top of that. And so how does that apply to us as New Testament Christians? Well, when we search the New Testament for instances where it discusses a tithe, we find one example in the book of Matthew. Matthew 23:23. You can turn there if you like. I'm going to read it for you. Jesus is speaking. He says, woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites. He says, you give a tenth of your spices, mint, dill, cumin, but you have neglected the more important matters of the law, justice, mercy, and faithfulness. You should have practiced the latter without neglecting the former. Now, this is sort of maybe a backhanded affirmation of the tithe in the New Testament. It's not the main thrust or the main point, but this is what Jesus is saying to the Pharisees. He's saying, you focused all your efforts on being bang on with your tithes of mint and dill and cumin, but you've been lax on other important matters, justice and mercy and faithfulness. And here's the affirmation. He says, you should have been doing all of it all along, nation of Israel, Pharisees, Jews. You should have been doing all of it all along. Now, you won't find a lot of other verses that address a tithe per se in the New Testament, but here's a principle for us to consider this morning, and my first point this morning is this. When the law was fulfilled by Christ, and we understand we are not bound by the Old Testament law, lots of the New Testament speaks of that. When the law was fulfilled by Christ, the stakes became higher, not lower. What do I mean by that? Consider the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5. Matthew 5, verses 21 to 22. You have heard it said, this is Jesus talking, you have heard it said that it was, or you have heard that it was said to the people long ago, you shall not murder, and anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. But I tell you that anyone who is angry with a brother or sister will be subject to judgment. In the New Testament, when the law was fulfilled by Christ and brought over to the New Testament, it wasn't just the physical act of murder that Jesus said is wrong. He said if you harbor murderous feelings and thoughts in your heart, watch the heart too, he says. The stakes were higher, not lower. And again, Matthew chapter 5, verses 27 to 28. You have heard it was said you should not commit adultery. But I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. The bar was raised again. The bar was higher. The stakes were higher. The bar was raised on murder. The bar was raised on adultery. And I believe what I'm going to suggest this morning is that when the law of stewardship was brought over into the New Testament, the stakes were in fact higher. Acts 2, they sold what they had and they gave until the need was met. New Testament stewardship, as we just read a minute ago, 1 Peter 4:10, is about giving into proportion of what we have been blessed, but also giving until needs have been met. And so I want to suggest this morning that sometimes we encounter Christians where the language of tithing it rubs them the wrong way because they feel like tithing is an improper carryover from the Old Testament. And the idea of being under a tithe makes them feel like they are under an oppression of a law. And so, I mean, I understand where you're going with that logically. And so this is what I have to suggest to you. This is my Pastor Nathan wisdom. If talking about the idea of a tithe really bothers you because you feel like it's a carryover from Old Testament law, this is my wisdom. Then don't tithe. Be a steward of what the Lord has given you. But if you think for a moment that being a steward is going to be cheaper, well, then maybe you might want to just go back to a tithe. Now, there are some really good arguments in the Old Testament about the concept of tithing, more than we have pulled out. I mean, back in the book of Genesis, you talk about Abraham encountering the high priest Melchizedek, and this is pre-law, this is before the law, and Abraham tithed to the high priest Melchizedek of everything that he had been given as spoils of war. And so there's arguments that can be made about a tithe is not bound specifically to Old Testament law, but it's a general idea of stewardship for Christians and for those who are of God Almighty. But I just want to suggest to you this morning that if the language of tithe is inappropriate, that's fine. Throw that language out. Just pick up the language of the New Testament, which is stewardship, and respond with faithful stewardship. Now, we do use the language of tithing here, and most of the evangelical church in North America and around the world uses the idea and the concept of a tithe as a benchmark, as a standard, as something to aspire toward. And it helps because it's a percentage. It helps fulfill what the New Testament says, giving in accordance to what we have been blessed with or giving in proportion to what we have been blessed with. But in the New Testament stewardship context, while we might aim toward a tithe, we don't have to limit ourselves to a tithe. Now, that might be stretching for us as New Testament people. Now, at the same time, I understand if stewardship is an area where we are just beginning to grow in, where we are just beginning to be awakened toward, a full tithe can feel like a lot. That can feel big. And so let me help. Let me give some practical wisdom. Where do we even start? So now that we understand where the bar is, where the threshold is, that the tithe doesn't sound so stingy after all or so much, and the New Testament stewardship is actually bar raised higher, and we just give. And by the way, you'll never outgive the Lord. That's where the receiving part comes in. You know, if you want the packed cup of brown sugar, you know, it's not why you give, but you never will go without. But where do I start? Now, you might be sitting here this morning, and you might be thinking, my heart has been stirred, my heart has been convicted about stewardship. But there's obstacles. And there are. Some obstacles are very real. There was a 2013 report in Christianity Today, and it talked about the reasons why Christians are not more faithful stewards of their finances. And 38% Christians said it's just because they feel like they can't afford it. 33% said they're concerned about their debt load, and 18% said their spouse doesn't agree on the standards of stewardship, and so they have a disagreement, and so it's hard for them to be a steward of their material finances. And I don't want to pass over those reasons this morning as though they are nothing, and that if we were really spiritual, we would just put it all away and we'd smarten up. Because those are some real legitimate concerns, and I think it's wise pastorally to help walk through it instead of just pretending like it's not a real obstacle. Because those are major obstacles. I think the greatest issue we have as Christians with stewardship is complicated financial lives. I think when we live complicated financial lives, then tithing or stewardship just places an increased burden on a resource that's already stressed and maxed out, and we just feel like we're going to pull our hair out. I think that's what happens sometimes. And because, thankfully, the church and the Lord are not kind of like the banker that might knock on your door and take your car away. It's not quite a tangible hurt. We tend to pay those first. But practicing the discipline of simplicity, as we talked about last week, I think will transform our priorities and our budgets so that we can start to be good stewards. And as we steward our finances better in small ways, we start to relieve the stress that we have with them, and then we can steward in larger ways. Another Christianity Today article said this, that most churchgoers do not reach that benchmark, that tithe of 10% in their stewardship. And that's true. Most don't. The article reported, too, that regular tithers comprise fewer than a quarter of people in any given church, and that quarter provides more than half of the funding. And so I've looked at stewardship patterns here at Evangel Assembly because I am your lead pastor, and I'm concerned with all of the aspects of Evangel Assembly. And you know, we are a bit more balanced than this article would suggest. We are a bit more balanced. We have more than a quarter providing half of our resources, and that is a fantastic thing for us to celebrate here. And in fact, at our latest board meeting, we were looking at financial stats, and we are ahead in our stewardship this year compared to the year before. And so that's fantastic. It doesn't give us an excuse, or it doesn't give us a justification to become more lax in our stewardship, because that's a matter of between us and God, of giving into proportion to what we have been given. It doesn't give us an excuse to do less or to be less. But I also have a hunch, as in most churches, as in most lives, there's also untapped stewardship potential. Because one of the trends that I noticed when I was looking at Evangel Assembly stewardship is that our older generations are far more consistent with their stewardship and far closer to a tithe than our younger generations. It's not a hard and fast rule, because we have some older generation families that probably could grow in their stewardship. And at the same time, we have some fantastic young stewards in our assembly. But I think what we need to remember is what the Apostle Paul says in 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians 9 says this: "Remember, whoever sows sparingly will reap sparingly. Whoever sows generously will reap generously. Each of you should give what you have decided in your heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to bless you so that in all things and at all times, having all things that you need, you will abound in every good work." I like verse 7, 2 Corinthians 9, 7. "Each of you should give what you have decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver." Each person should decide in their heart what to give, and there should be no compulsion. I'm not compelling you. I'm not telling you thou must, and I'm not going to tell you that I'm going to review the dollars and cents on every single one of you and let you know what I think at the end of the year. What I'm suggesting is that we look at our stewardship and we give in proportion to what the Lord has blessed us with, because that's a New Testament principle. And you are the only person that can decide what that stewardship looks like for you. Give what you have decided in your heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, Do not give out of compulsion, that's law, but give out of stewardship, that's grace. Because as I said last week, I told you I'd give you a little foreshadow of today. Because ultimately, at the end of the day, Evangel Assembly is very likely going to be fine with or without your financial stewardship. But us as individuals may not be fine if we retain for ourselves what belongs to the Lord. And I think that is a principle, too, that we can bear in the back of our minds. So finally, this morning, number three, where do you start? Steward what you have. Here's my wisdom about stewardship summed up in a few words, and I wrote this myself, so this is an Evangel Assembly original that we can share with the world around us. This is my wisdom for you in terms of stewardship. Start small, stay regular, and grow from there. I think people should never ask why they don't have if they've not been good stewards of what they already have. That kind of bugs me a little bit too. And I understand that we have factors, we have obstacles. There is things like debt, and there are things like fixed incomes, and there are things like poor financial management, which we can recover from, and there's things like low and small incomes or unemployment and these sorts of things. And I get those are real barriers, but they don't have to be a barrier for small stewardship. And they're not great excuses for holding on to what is the Lord's either. Luke 16:10 says, whoever can be trusted with very little can also be trusted with much. And whoever is dishonest with very little will be dishonest with much. I've heard people in church circles sometimes suggest that they steward their time and their energy as opposed to stewarding their finances. And I don't really know where that particular teaching came from because I don't really read that in the New Testament context of stewardship. I don't see stewardship of your time and energy as a substitute for stewardship of your finances, as though it's an either or and we get to pick. I think what I read in the New Testament is you steward your time, energy, and your finances, all of it. And I know that feels heavy-handed, but it's scripture. As New Testament Christians, we're called to whole life stewardship. Whole life stewardship. We steward our time, our efforts, and our finances. We don't get to pick. Tied up right in that passage we read this morning when we read about giving and be given unto you, tied up in that passage right before, it's about judging and not being judged, condemning and not being condemned, forgiving. So we are whole life stewards, and it just so happens that finances and material things are one of the things that we steward. So here's my wisdom, because I get it. We have obstacles to this, and we want to grow in this, but we're not going to grow to be mature stewards overnight. But here's my wisdom, my pastoral wisdom for you. If the Holy Spirit is speaking to your heart at all about this, if these sermons have awakened anything, here's the wisdom. Start small. Like small. Like 10 bucks a week small. That's small. $5. A toonie. Start small. Returning to the Lord a portion of what he has blessed you with, because it all comes from him. And stay regular and let it grow from there. Because as you steward and as you give and as you are blessed, the threshold of your stewardship can rise. As the tide comes in, everything rises. You see that at the wharf? The boats are really low when it's low tide, and then at high tide, they're a lot higher. As the tide comes in, everything rises. So let me just wrap up this morning with a few things. I've been sharing with you last week a little bit about the financial journey that Mandy and I were on many years ago, and that's why I feel like I can preach on stewardship. It would be a little hard if we hadn't have walked through that several years ago, but we reoriented our minds. This is about 2012 or so. We have a budget, and the top category in our budget is called stewardship. And in that category, there are three things: tithe, missions, and benevolence. And our full tithe goes to the local church we are connected with, and that's been our practice since before we were in ministry. Our missions contributions, and it's not a significant amount in toward missions, but it's small and regular. And that goes to the missionaries our local churches are connected with. But then we did this fun thing. And we don't always get to do this every month. We do this fun thing called benevolence, and that's where we get to send gift cards and flowers and notes and presents to whomever and wherever we see a need, just because we want to be a blessing. That's That's the fun part of stewardship, of being a blessing, being a conduit of God's blessing. We didn't always do that. In some months, we don't do that. But most months, we do. And we set ourselves up. We've planned to do that first. And the Lord has blessed us. We don't give to receive, but we will receive. Pressed down, running over. The Lord has blessed us. We give in proportion instead to what is given to us, not for reward. And then when we are blessed, our stewardship increases again and again. And at the end of the day, we cannot outgive the Lord. So it was in my heart these past little while when I was preparing these messages, it was in my heart that, you know, it'd be really great if we could offer ways, practical ways for our congregation to overcome the obstacles that people face towards stewardship, because I believe that the Holy Spirit might be speaking to your heart about stewardship, but you have real obstacles. You have real barriers that you need to overcome. And so we don't quite have the leadership resources for me to delve into something as specific as that, even though I would love to. We'll get there soon. But what I can do is I stuck a card in your bulletin this morning, and it reminds you of what I've said here. Start small, stay regular, and grow from there. And it reminds you, again, of a couple ways that we have to give here at Evangel Assembly. So traditionally, we collect money in checks, cash in checks. But there's also a second way that Kathy has become more accustomed to, and so she's ready. She's okay with this now. She can handle this. We can receive e-transfers as well for your stewardship. And the particular email address is easy to remember because it's give@evangelyarmouth.com. And if you're familiar with e-transfers, you can use that method to start small, to stay regular, and to grow from there at Evangel Assembly as well. So we're removing some of the accessibility barriers. It's not going to help with some of the personal financial barriers. We will hopefully get there in helping people become stewards and live more simply in that way. But we don't have those particular resources yet. But let me just share this with you as a word of closing this morning. It's not about personal benefit that I share these things with you because Evangel Assembly compensates my family well. And the Lord has blessed my family well also. And so it's not out of a self-serving or out of a self-seeking heart that I share this with you. Our church is doing well financially, and I want us to continue to be good stewards together so we continue in that legacy together. But what this is about in the New Testament, it's about personal and individual growth in the Lord. It's about being with God in these ways. And the blessing will be for you first and foremost as you grow as a steward. But remember I said when the tide rises, all the boats rise. Yes, when you are blessed, your church will be blessed as well. But the blessing is for you, and the decision is up to all of us in how we trust God and in how we are faithful with our stewardship. It's one of the demonstrations and one of the ways that we are with God. And so that's my two-week challenge for you, laying some biblical principles and some pastoral wisdom. If you have thoughts and questions beyond this, I mean, we are always approachable. If you have technical questions about e-transfers, Kathy will help you out. And she chuckles. But she's been doing it for a while. She's got the handle on it. If you have questions about biblical stewardship, you can talk with me as your pastor, and we can walk through some of these things. If you're facing obstacles, maybe together we can find creative resources and ways to overcome these obstacles, and maybe the Lord will show some of these things to us and to you. But I put this out as a challenge to you that we can be stewards, and the blessing for that is to us. But yeah, it does overflow and it does spill over and bless all of us as an assembly and as a church. So there's the challenge for all of you this morning. Let's pray together before we leave. Lord, I thank you for this day and I thank you for your word. And Lord, while this topic is something that is difficult to discuss sometimes. I just pray, Lord, that we would hear your word and we would hear gentle wisdom and that it would inspire us instead of push us down. Lord, if we are here this morning, if people are here this morning and they're struggling in stewardship, if their heart is there, but they can't seem to bring their material things on board, or if they're struggling in their heart, I pray, Lord, that they would hear my gentle pastoral heart to them about being connected with you and letting things start small and grow from there. And Lord, I just pray that this would be something that would be a blessing to us in our personal lives. And of course, Lord, your blessing as it's poured out on us individually will be poured out on us corporately here at Evangel Assembly so that we can continue to make inroads in ministries and areas where you would guide us and direct us with the stewardship that we have been given, that we can respond to needs and that no one would have to lack, as your word says. So I thank you for these things. Just pray you would bless us this week as we head out. In the name of Christ, we pray together. Amen.